461-3000. That's 461-3000. Or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
On 91.7 FM, we talk about God's good news.
You're listening to The Truth. Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you join us on Let's Face the Issues, location where you can turn your dial and join in the dialogue and discussion by simply dialing 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We talk about issues that are biblical issues. We talk about issues that deal with the home, family, what some would call politics. God's Word calls civil government. But whatever the issue may be, let me remind you that we've said for many, 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 many years now, everything that we see taking place locally, statewide, nationally, internationally, and globally, if we would view it through the prism of the Word of God, we'd understand a little better what's happening in this world and what God is doing. When you look at the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the truth book, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." Further in John 17:17, a declaratory statement is made about the Bible. "Thy word is truth." And ladies and gentlemen, truth is truth, regardless of how you want to slice it or dice it, regardless of what you want to say, however you want to remonstrate against it or embrace it, truth is still truth. But I go back to a statement made by the secularist George Orwell in his dystopian novel entitled 1984, published, by the way, back in the late 40s. He said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." And that's precisely what we see taking place today, especially in the political realm. And sometimes you find that in the biblical theological doctrinal world, where there are questions and comments, dialogue and discussion, and sometimes out-and-out debates on what the Bible is talking about. It goes back to questioning what is truth. It was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that warns that America's decline is linked to the death of truth. DeMint said, in part, "What we believe about truth does not change what is true. What we believe about reality does not change what is real. There is no greater example of arrogance and self-worship than to assume whatever we believe is true and real. Yet that is precisely the prevailing view in America today, even in our Christian churches." And then, ladies and gentlemen, a frightening survey was done. Headline on that survey says, "Most young Americans say there's no absolute truth." Listen, we're in serious, serious trouble if there's no absolute truth. Keep in mind, Jesus himself in John 14:6 says, "I am truth." The Bible, the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, is the source book of truth. It is truth. But yet we find, according to that survey, 55% of the millennials say each person determines their own version of truth. There's not but one version of truth. It is absolutely true or it's not. A half-truth is a whole lie. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. That's my challenge. As Christians, we need to learn it, love it, live it, stand for it, be willing to defend truth even to death. That's being the watchman on the wall. And I believe in the era in which we're living, there's a need to be the watchman on the wall, defending the centrality of the Word of God, biblical truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of power backup equipment. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, how do I find that? Good question. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time is located right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. There's a benchmark and identifier. On the campus of Tools for Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows Old Glory, the U.S. flag 24/7. Find that flag at the flagpole. The base of the flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you once again. Oftentimes I get tied up and busy with thought and carrying out the words of the illustration and the issues that we're talking about, and forget to remind you. That telephone number is 904-831-0917. In just a moment, I have to brief monologue. After we introduce Dr. Davis, we have a little chit-chat for a moment. We'll open our telephone lines, and I invite you to call in, join in the dialogue and discussion. The issue today, it's a profound, very serious, theological, doctrinal, biblical question. Has nothing to do with denomination. Has a whole lot to do with biblical truth. And that issue today is this: can God hate? I'm going to pause for a moment. Can God hate? We see scripture after scripture after scripture talking about God's love. But the question is, can God also hate? If God hates, who does he hate? What does he hate? What does the Bible say about it? Dr. Davis, thank you so much for being here today. And by the way, for our listeners, pray for Dr. Phelps. He's not doing well. He's normally with us around the round table here on Friday as we cover theological, doctrinal, biblical issues each and every week. So pray for him for healing and health and strength and soon return to be with us. Dr. Davis, thank you so much for being here. Speak for a moment in relationship to, I'm going to focus on this for your introductory thoughts. Is it important for Christians to study the Word, to know the Word, and to be able to dissect the Word, interpret the Word, and apply the Word? What's the level of importance, would you say, with that for Christians? Some Christians say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not even a deacon, so all I need to know is John 3:16. How do you respond to things like that?
Well, first I want to say good morning, Dr. Youngblood, to amen, my bride of 40 years and all of my family and friends that are listening today. Amen. And certainly in response to the question that you ask, I think it is of the utmost importance for every Christian to know the Word of God, and I'm going to use your word, in context. Certainly, because context is important from every aspect of knowing what the Word of God means, so that you will know where to properly apply the principles of that word, so that your life can be blessed. We are blessed by the understanding after we read and study. We are blessed by the understanding of the principles of God's word and knowing where to apply that in our life situations, so that we can be blessed.
Amen.
Now, the word blessed means happy. It can mean prosperous. It can mean all the good things.
All of those combined.
Connected with the love of God, which is where we're going at a little bit later on in the discussion on today. But you have to know 1 John 2 and 5. says that the love of God is perfected by those who keep his word.
Amen.
So it's very important for us to know the principles. And I keep saying this over and over. I've been saying this for the past few weeks, various places I have spoken, various churches, various groups I've gotten together with, a men's group that I pray with from time to time. I let them know, Dr. Youngblood, that once again, the way that you taught us about context here at CTU, I try to transfer those same ideas and principles to everyone that I come in contact with, because I don't really believe that the body of Christ knows how important context is.
Yeah.
So I use your same method, context, context, and I repeat that to them five times. And I say, my professor told me,
amen,
context is everything, because if it's not a context, then it's a pretext. Then it should never be used for a text, because why? You're not drawing anything away from a pretext, but something is there when you look at the context, because there is basic biblical meaning right there, and it goes so deep to where you can't make a mistake if you put it in the right place and at the right time.
Absolutely. So that being said, is the underlayment and the foundation and the premise of what we're talking about today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a society today where I'm just amazed by it, Dr. Davis. We're living in a society today where just about anything that takes place, a society that says that because God is love, that somehow, some way, this means that God just winks at sin. Because God is love, the LGBTQ Sodomite group tells us that God is love, and therefore we're okay. We're seeing today those that are living in homosexual lifestyles. They say that all love is of God, so therefore God loves us. We have those today who embrace the use of alcoholic beverages and pot smoking and pot use, etc., etc., and they will all wrap God's love as a blanket around it and say, oh, I'm okay. God loves me regardless of what I do. God still loves me. And those involved in the transgender garbage today tell us that God loves them, so their lifestyle is simply okay. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is filled with verses that validate God's love, his everlasting love. In fact, Dr. Davis, one that I'd go to first is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but has everlasting, eternal, never-ending life.
Amen.
That's a wonderful verse about God's love. If that was the only verse in the Bible, we'd understand God's love. Then we find in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But ladies and gentlemen, we could go on and on and on with the verses throughout the scripture, dozens upon dozens, that validate God's love for us. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then in Romans 8:38-39, we'll look at in a moment, where nothing can separate us from the love of God. So now, Dr. Davis, with that being said, there are a lot of listeners that say, okay, well, that validates me. I'm okay. It's okay with what I do. By the way, for our listeners' edification, the Bible says very clearly that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Contrary to that, you'll find in the study of the Quran, Allah hates the sinner and hates the sin. There's no, you won't find anything in the Quran where it talks about Allah as the false God that has love in any fashion. Does not exist within the realm of Islam. I believe we have Jim on the line. Jim, go with your question or comment, please.
Good morning, Dr. Davis. Good morning, Dr. Youngblood. How are you gentlemen doing today?
Good morning, Brother Jim. Good morning.
Doing great. I pray that you are.
Good morning. Good subject today. I completely lost my train of thought.
That happens more often as you get older.
Yeah, I'm finding that it's not for the weak of heart to get older, that's for sure.
That's exactly right. Should be a federal law against
God,
it.
Yeah. God is a just God and incapable of lying, and he flat out tells us that how he feels about sin. The first part of Romans 1:27, I think it's either Deuteronomy. No, I think it's in Leviticus, he says, and some of the Psalms as well. You know, there are seven things I hate. Yay, a haughty spirit, a lying tongue, you know, and on and on. And he tells you what sin is. And because he's just and because he's pure, he can't tolerate it. Because of who he is. He's the creator of everything, of the entire universe. So, yeah, he's capable of hate. At, well, no, I don't know if it's hate. It's more of a, you know, they talk about in Revelation with the lake of fire, the everlasting punishment where the worms don't die and the heat's not quenched, you know. That's a pretty straightforward language as far as what's going to occur to those that don't accept Jesus Christ.
And you know, Dr. Youngblood, thank you so much for that, Brother Jim. That those were great comments, and that was a great way to look at it. But here's what was going through my mind as you were saying what you were saying. Dr. Youngblood, God gave everyone. Mm-hmm. He had no respect to person. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you or the next person. But we have to understand that God gave us ways to escape that lake of fire that Brother Jim just got finished talking about, mm-hmm. through faith and belief. Now, no one is going to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We have to understand that. We send ourselves there by way of choice. We choose to not believe in him. So when we get the context from Revelation chapter, chapters 20, 21, and 22, mm-hmm. those who will end up in the lake of fire are not there because they are murderers, liars, even though it said that all of those people will have their place there, but they commit those sins that they have committed through unbelief in the Son of God and his finished work out on Calvary's cross. So I thank God for his sovereign and divine knowledge that through predestination, he already knew who would love him. And he sent his Son here to keep from condemning all of us to judgment. He gave us all a way to escape. He made a way for us to escape through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, out on the cross. And if we have faith, trust and belief in his finished work that he did for us out on Calvary's cross, we do not have to fall under that divine judgment.
Absolutely. Jim, let me wrap up a little loose end also and tie that with what Dr. Davis has just said to us. I'm looking at Malachi, the first chapter, the third verse. God says, "And I hated Esau and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Now, a commentary to that is in Luke 14 and verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, God is talking about, in the Malachi text, a selection one over the other. In fact, it means the devotion to, in this text in Luke's gospel, a devotion to family must take second place to one's devotion to Christ, is the priority position. And that's what God is saying in the Malachi text as to if you look at it from the human standpoint, he's saying, "I'm choosing one over the other." And he goes on in the commentary in Malachi speaking about that. So it is not a matter of choosing one over the other in that sense. But we go to the text, and you spoke of it earlier. It's found in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 19. Dr. Davis, if you'd read that, I'd love to have a little dialogue with Jim on that in just a moment. Read 16 through 19 in Malachi, the 6th chapter. It is a telling chapter. It's a chapter that most Christians have overlooked. Most have not embraced, most have not exegeted, most do not understand what it is saying, but it speaks forthrightly and very clearly that God can hate an individual. Now, many reject that. Perhaps, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening today, you want to counter that and ask questions about it. Love to hear from you. 904-831-0917. We're talking with Jim. Dr. Davis, read those verses.
All right. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren."
Absolutely. In fact, let me further, Jim, lay a foundation. In Romans 8:35, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" The basic thing that you see is we cannot be separated from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a caveat there, because when you look at the Malachi 6 text, there's the differentiation in relationship to who it is speaking about and speaking to. Because in the 12th verse, which is before verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." And then it goes on to talk about the one that sows discord. In other words, in this text, it is a text that is prima facie evidence that God can, in fact, hate. It is very, very clear. Notice it says in that latter portion, "those that speak the lies," etc. And he, before it gets to that, "and he," it's talking about the things that are generally put, what you'd call circumstances and situations. In fact, one writer says this, the final phrase, "he that soweth discord," does refer to a person, not merely an action. So the passage shows that God's hatred is directed toward that evil deed and toward those who persist in spreading evil and division. So, Jim, the bottom line is there are those in the world today, many of them in our churches, I hate to say, many of them in churches today, deacons, Sunday school teachers, ushers, those that are professing Christians in general, that are sowing seed of discord, not realizing that God hates the person, the individual, that's sowing those seeds of discord, that's divisive, that's destroying the work of the Holy Spirit, that's dividing the body of Christ, that's dissipating the church and the work of Almighty God in and through the local church. So that's the specific one in the Scripture. Those that fall into that category, Jim, that God's word says he hates. Didn't say I dislike them, didn't say I love them, but says he that soweth discord. It is a frightening verse for anyone to understand and embrace. So, Jim, it deserves our prayer and our recognition. And by the way, we'll wrap up the session today talking about those that fall into that category. What can they do? How can they respond? Hey, what should they do? Go ahead.
It actually brings up what I was originally going to state there whenever I had my senior moment on you guys. And that's why it's important for Christians to know the Bible, so they won't be deceived. Mm-hmm. By false prophets there. If you are truly walking in the light of Jesus Christ and you know his word and his word is written on your heart, you cannot be deceived. It even says that in Revelations. If I were to delay my coming, even the very elect would be deceived. So mm-hmm. That's why it's important. And 100%, sir.
That, by the way, is in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the latter portion of the chapter, left page, left column in my Bible. But you're correct. It is amazing how deceptive people can be, how deceived people can be, and those that fall
well,
into
the Judaizers came after Paul all the time.
Oh, every place he'd go, every church he'd go into, Paul's in the pulpit preaching, the outside saying, don't believe it, don't believe it, don't believe it.
Yeah. That's so it's no different than today.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The sad thing is today, Jim, that we have those within the body of Christ that's dividing, dissipating, and destroying the work of the Holy Spirit by sowing seed of discord. We're going to talk about that further in a moment. But, Jim, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
And God bless you as we keep looking up. Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you're sitting back now in awe, saying, well, I don't believe that God can hate me. I don't believe that God can hate a person, that God just hates the sin. No, I beg to differ with you based on the authority of the Scripture. Dr. Davis, I'm going to read this again. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Now that six things, then seven things is understood an abomination unto him. A proud look, he's talking about activity, action, deeds. A lying tongue, hands that so shed innocent blood. And heart that deceiveth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running toward mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he, individually speaking, that soweth discord among the brethren. So I want us to look at that list of seven things just for a moment, Dr. Davis. I'm going to touch on it, let you elaborate. God hates pride. He that has a proud look. Pride. We find some today that walk around as though they're walking on water with Jesus. Some walk around as though they've got a halo, as though somehow, some way, because they can stand on the street corner and pray wonderful prayers, that somehow, some way, they're a notch above someone else, spiritually speaking. What does pride do to the heart and the life of an individual as relates to the body of Christ?
Well, if we consider pride and where it originated from, mm-hmm. I mean, Lucifer was the first one.
Absolutely.
Because in his pride, he wanted to elevate his throne above God, and that's the reason why he got kicked out.
That's right.
So when we consider the extent of damage that pride can cause in a person's heart and in his life, because Christ said it's not what's on the outside that defiles the man, but it's what comes from the inside, which means out of his heart. Mm-hmm. And if you go in that scripture, he names several things that comes out of a heart, out of the heart of a man, and he says this is what defiles the individual.
Right.
It makes them unfit for worship, unfit for fellowship, unfit for anything. You don't fit anywhere amongst anyone when you let pride cause you to sin. Mm-hmm. Now, the book of James said all unrighteousness is sin, but here's one thing I want to read from Proverbs chapter 16. And verse number 4, it says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So listen, we have to understand that when God hates, it's a righteous hatred.
That's right.
I've heard you say the red hot thumos.
That's right. Hot red wrath. Anger. He gets bent out of shape.
That's it. That's it. Because he realizes the devastating effects of sin that can take place in a human heart and in a human mind, so much to where it can lead to you losing your soul if you don't get it right with him.
That's right.
So it's very important for us to know that.
Absolutely. And when we look at the big picture there, Dr. Davis, I'm amazed at how God outlines this so superbly. God hates pride. That's a proud look. God hates lying, one that has a lying tongue. God hates murder, one that sheds innocent blood. God hates evil deeds, he that deviseth wicked. God hates unholy things, feet that are swift to mischief. God hates false testimony, a false witness, he calls it. And God hates the person that sows discord. I am absolutely astounded, ladies and gentlemen, at the number of Christians today that fall into the category of sowing discord in churches. I've lived long enough, and I'm still less than 100 years old, after about 60 plus years in ministry and about 42 years in the same church now, I find over and over and over again the major conflict that you find in so many churches today is he that soweth discord. We're going to talk about that further right after the top of the hour news. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit